Oh, Lord, our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you for your abundant grace and for your loving kindness, for your steadfastness, for steadfast pursuit of us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all things to enjoy, but especially, Lord, we give you thanks for the forgiveness of sins that you've given to us through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for fulfilling all the Father's holy demands. Thank you for bringing ultimate pleasure to the Father. And thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit and claiming us as your sons and daughters. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to us again today, that you would hear our praises and prayers, that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts so that we would always be a people that shows you gratitude. Lord, work in our hearts so that we might see the greatness of our sin, but the abundance of your grace. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to work in us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here this morning. Hey, this morning we begin a new four-part series entitled Table Manners. We'll find lessons on kingdom etiquettes, all right? Kingdom etiquette. We'll look at four episodes in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus instructs those who have gathered to enjoy a meal with him about table manners at the Master's table. Now, fall has officially arrived. We've been able to experience a little bit cooler weather, a little bit lower humidity, and no more thunderstorms. As I've told others, this little episode happening this weekend is just God wringing out all the moisture out of our environment so that we can enjoy the next 5 or 6 months in paradise. Amen? Yeah, and coming with the fall season comes one of my favorite holidays, of course, Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving because it focuses in on food, family, and football. Amen? No, I'm sorry. I love Thanksgiving because we can able to really look at giving thanks and showing gratitude. One of the things I love at Thanksgiving, too, is for us to gather together, as we will on Sunday, November 20th, after this service, and enjoy our church Thanksgiving meal together. And it's always a fun time for us all just to take time and enjoy a meal together. Well, it's fitting that we'd begin this fall series with Jesus giving us instructions concerning the kingdom etiquette of showing gratitude. Hear now the word of God as recorded for us in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Hear now God's word. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. They were unable to repay. He graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and says, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sin, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Then those reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That finishes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, we are not told the exact place where this episode happened, but as you examine the broader context, it will lead you to conclude that it probably happened in the city of Nain, which is in the lower part of Galilee. We know that Jesus had been teaching and preaching, performing miracles in that region for days and months, and he was accompanied with his disciples as well as with a large multitude of people who were following him. Now, perhaps Simon's dinner party was on a Sabbath day after Jesus had preached in the local synagogue, which was his custom. And we know that it was prestigious to invite the guest preacher for dinner. And I guess I might want to add, I've never known a preacher that would turn down a free meal. Anyway, Simon might have been seeking to score some social points by requesting Jesus to dine with him along with some other invited guests. Now, the text does not directly state Simon's motivation for inviting Jesus to his private dinner party. But we can see, though, it was not out of a sense of love or devotion or admiration. As a matter of fact, the text clearly states that Simon did not even show Jesus the common courtesies and customs given to guests entering a person's home. Such customs as offering some water and a towel to wash your feet, a kiss from the host, as well as oil to anoint the heads of your guest. So, Simon omitting these customs towards Jesus, his honored guest, leads us to conclude that Simon had alternative motives for inviting Jesus to this Sabbath day meal. I want you to notice that Simon is identified as a Pharisee three times in the opening two verses and then again within the broader text. We don't even know Simon's name until Jesus mentions it right before issuing the parable. The fact that Simon is initially only identified as a Pharisee leads us to conclude that the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, wants to emphasize the tension that existed between Jesus and the Pharisees. It was common knowledge that the Pharisees disliked Jesus, and they certainly disliked his rise in popularity. Actually, the broader context in the Gospel of Luke tells us that the Pharisees, for which Simon was a prominent member, had issued a watch order on Jesus in order that they might find reason to accuse him. See, the Pharisees wanted to find anything that would cause the people to speculate that Jesus was a fake, that Jesus was a false prophet. So Simon might have invited Jesus into his house, hoping to catch Jesus in a trespass that would give him cause to bring religious charges against Jesus. And to uncover such a thing and to bring such charges against Jesus would certainly cause Jesus to fall into the popular opinion polls. It would make Simon to be a Pharisaical celebrity, if that's what you're really hoping for your life. Now, whether Jesus was aware of this potential plot, we don't know. But what we do know is that the Pharisees' biggest critique against Jesus is that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. See, Jesus socializing with these tax collector and sinner types, well, it caused the Pharisees great animosity against Jesus. But here now, in this episode, Jesus throws a curveball. He throws a curveball by accepting Simon's invitation, accepting a Pharisee's invitation for dinner. We see that Jesus is no respecter of sinners. Whether you are a tax collector, a harlot, or a pious Pharisee, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen? And what we will discover is that Jesus accepting Simon's request was not a departure from his socializing with sinners, but actually it was consistent with his mode of operation. The difference here in this episode is that Jesus was dining in the house of one sinner who on the outside looked clean, but on the inside was filthy sin. While at the same time dining with another sinner who on the outside was considered unclean, but on the inside had received the forgiveness of our gracious God. Jesus is a friend of sinners. See, Jesus uses this unique invitation to teach us that we are all sinners. From the socially accepted to the social outcast, we are all sinners, we are all debtors, we are all spiritually bankrupt. Now, as you look at the story, it seems that Simon was particularly perturbed that this large multitude who had been following Jesus, together with a sizable crowd that had gathered around Jesus in the city, that they were saying that Jesus was the great prophet. Simon's annoyance of Jesus' popular prophetic promotion is seen in the sarcastic slur at the meal where he says, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this woman, what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Now, of course, after hearing Simon's murmuring, it's common for our focus to jump towards the woman. Questions emerge in our mind. Well, who is this woman? And how bad of a sinner is she really? And is she a prostitute? What did she do to cause this Pharisee to be so outraged? But before we look at the woman, I want us to look deeper into Simon's annoyance. I believe that Simon couldn't believe that people would consider this radical rabbi as the great prophet. God had promised to send the great prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God's word reads, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." The Lord continues, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Now, the thought that anyone would consider this hillbilly son of a woodworker from Nazareth, from all places, to be the great prophet, well, it caused Simon to have heartburn. So as Simon watched that woman display of public indecency, he was convinced that if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. For Simon, if Jesus was a prophet, especially if he was the great prophet, then he would certainly condemn this woman for her licentious lifestyle. He would rebuke her for her offensive dining demeanor, and he would separate himself immediately from such a sinner. Simon was disgusted. I invited you to my house so I would score some points with my community, and you allow this tramp to come in here and to do this? You lie there in my house and allow this woman to sob uncontrollably? You lie there and allow her to wipe her hair, your feet with her hair? Gross, man! You lie there in my house, allowing her to pour perfume all over your legs? If you were a prophet, you would stop this. I hope that everybody now finally sees who you really are, that you are a one who eats with tax collectors and sinners, and you're a person that allows prostitutes to... Well, God only knows what you allow prostitutes to do to you. But this, as this woman engages in this hot mess of gratitude, Jesus responds to Simon's slur, saying, "Simon, I have something to say to you. You have something to say to me? You have something to say to me? Really? You have something to say to me? Oh, well, let's just let the great prophet speak." But then maybe Simon's puts on the emotional brakes. If by chance the people were right, if by chance Jesus was the great prophet, then God's word, as we just read, requires him to listen to it. So Simon replies, "Say it, teacher." So instead of a stern rebuke, the great prophet tells the pious Pharisee a parable. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon said to him, "Well, I suppose the one he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Now, Simon might have been shocked when Jesus spoke to him in a parable, knowing that the Bible teaches that the great prophet would come teaching in parables. Uh-oh. The parable of the money lender and the two debtors is one of Jesus' shortest parables. Technically, this parable is known as a simple three-point parable in that it has three main characters: the money lender, the one who owed 500 denarii, and the other who owed 50. Of course, you might know that a denarii was equal to one day's wage. So the one debtor owed the money lender approximately a year and a half worth of wages, whereas the other debtor owed the money lender about a month and a half. Now, whereas it is easy to distinguish between the two debtors because of their extreme differences of the amount for which they owed, the fact is the two debtors are equal. Both are debtors. Both are bankrupt, and both are totally forgiven. The parable, in and of itself, is a simple story of a gracious moneylender who completely forgave two debtors. The point of the parable is that God, who is illustrated as the gracious moneylender, completely forgives sinners, illustrated by the two debtors, regardless of the amount they owe. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter if one owes more than the other. They are both debtors. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter if a person is a bigger sinner than another sinner. We are all sinners. We are all sinners in need of the total forgiveness that comes from a gracious God. You see, people have the wrong idea about sin. The Bible teaches that one sin is enough to separate you from a holy God. One sin. That's all it takes. The Bible teaches that one sin, just one, makes you a debtor. One sin is a debt that you cannot repay. One transgression is enough to damage your godlike image. And like the prophet Nathan's parable of the one wee lamb caused David to indict himself as a sinner, like Solomon's incident with the one baby and two mothers caused the truth to be revealed, so Jesus tells the parable to Simon and poses a question in hopes that Simon would take advantage of this divine dinner party and indict himself as a sinner and acknowledge the truth that he was a debtor, spiritually bankrupt, and in need of God's forgiveness. But Simon does not. Simon does not take advantage of this divine opportunity. And as Simon listened to the parable, he must have thought of himself as the woman, as the one who owes 500 denarii, and possibly himself as the one who owed 50. But Simon missed the part of the parable when Jesus says that they were both unable to repay. It's easy to judge everybody else but you. Missing that point, that both debtors came to the point of acknowledging that they were unable to repay, is the linchpin in the parable. See, I believe that Simon lived in a false reality. Either he believed himself to be sinless, or he thought that he had the spiritual collateral through his good works that he could pay the debt of sinfulness that he owed to God, or he thought that God would be so outraged over the sins of that woman that God would say, "Don't worry about it, Simon. We'll take care of things later." Which of these Simon embraced, we don't know, but what we do know is that Simon did not consider himself a debtor in need of gracious forgiveness. Because if Simon had truly thought of himself as a debtor, as he had truly thought of himself as being spiritually bankrupt in need of forgiveness, then Simon would have greeted and treated Jesus like this woman did. You see, Simon's self-righteousness and his self-sufficiency had caused a spiritual blindness to occur. And for that reason, Jesus says to him, "Do you see this woman? Not who she was, not as a sinner, but as a person who acknowledged her debt of sin to God and experienced the total forgiveness that's given by God. Do you see this woman? That she's forgiven? Do you see this woman? She's a new person, born again. Do you see her new identity as a divinely forgiven individual, which is clearly evidenced by her actions? Simon, do you see this woman?" But Simon's spiritual blindness had caused him to be blind to God's graciousness. "Simon," Jesus says, "can't you see? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. This woman of bad reputation who had been seeking and lurking in the shadows of shame with the other invited guests, she had performed all three customs, howbeit in an unorthodox way. So Jesus says, do you see this woman? Simon, can't you see that she has been forgiven greatly? Simon, can't you see? See her enough so that you would follow her example? Can't you see that this is a divine opportunity for you to acknowledge your sin and repent and believe in the gospel? Can't you see that she's showing gratitude to God for his abundant grace? Jesus is issuing a comparison between Simon and the woman, between the two debtors and the gracious God. Now, the evidence of this woman's faith, faith that her sins have been forgiven, is seen in her showing gratitude to the one who had forgiven her. The only one who can forgive debt is the one to whom the debt is due. And the woman knew that against God and God only, she had sinned and had done what was evil in his sight. So, she shows gratitude to the one, the only one, who can graciously forgive sin, Jesus Christ. Amen. She experienced the love of God in Christ, and she knew that the only reason that she could love was because Christ first loved her. The forgiveness of Christ was like a fountain in the desert that freely flows into the wilderness of the unworthy. The love of God, the love of Christ, had overtaken her and had compelled her to no longer live for herself, no longer fulfilling her sinful desires, but rather living and loving Christ and Christ alone. Christ had forgiven her many sins. And as the Apostle James teaches us that faith without works is dead, so this woman shows her great faith by showing great gratitude to Christ. As a result, she is enabled by God's grace through Christ to go in peace. What a blessing. This woman demonstrates that she had received forgiveness of sins by showing her gratitude, whereas Simon demonstrates his pious self-sufficiency by doing nothing. Simon did not consider himself a debtor, spiritually bankrupt, or in need of forgiveness. Therefore, he did nothing. Simon didn't consider himself as owing 500 denarii. He did not consider himself of owing 50 denarii. He didn't consider himself as owing anything. Therefore, he did nothing. Simon did not love even a little, because he didn't believe that he needed to be forgiven a little. The woman acknowledges the greatness of her sin and the greatness of Christ's forgiveness by showing her extreme gratitude to Christ, whereas Simon acknowledges nothing and does nothing. The Apostle John writes these words: if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is Simon. But the apostle continues, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the woman. Which are you? Simon or the woman? In the parable, Jesus states, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. When? This is the divine opportunity Today could be your win. When you acknowledge you can't repay it. No matter how many, no matter how few, the amount doesn't matter. The win has come. As Jesus did 2,000 years ago, so he's doing it today. He created a divine opportunity for Simon to come to his senses about his sin and to repent and enjoy the graciousness of our God. And so here he is now today, doing the same for you and for me. This today is when. See, everyone must come to the point when they acknowledge and recognize that they're unable to pay their debt to God. If the when never happens, you're never forgiven. Today could be your when. It's the day when you surrender your self-sufficiency, come to the divine money lender and acknowledge your inability to pay. It's the day when you acknowledge that the debt of your sin to God, no matter how many or how few, that you are unable to repay it. If today is your when, then I can promise you that you will discover the graciousness of our God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If you will embrace today as your when. Jesus has given an opportunity to us, as he did for Simon 2,000 years ago, to take advantage of this divine opportunity to indict ourselves as sinners and come to the acknowledgement of the truth that we are debtors, spiritually bankrupt, and in need of forgiveness. If today is your when, you can pray with me in just a moment, and you can show your gratitude to Christ by receiving his forgiveness. I want to speak just a moment to the believers that are here today. In the New Testament, we find five trustworthy statements. Most scholars believe that these trustworthy statements are divinely inspired creeds that the early church would recite in public worship services. One of these creedal statements is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that reads, "This is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." I want you to notice that the creed itself is threefold. It's deserving full acceptance. It displays the truth that says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But it also adds the confession that I am the foremost of all. Now, you might prefer to acknowledge only two parts of the creed. That is, that it is a trustworthy statement, that you believe the doctrine that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but avoiding the third part, that you are the foremost of all. And if you take that opinion, you are going down the road to be Simon. Because, you see, the sinner and the Christian, the call is the same. It's to come to Christ. Come to Christ. The sinner comes to Christ to acknowledge Christ has come into the world to save sinners. The Christian comes to Christ saying, "And I am the foremost of all." The wisdom of the woman in the parable shows that only when we acknowledge the greatness of our sin can we experience the ultimate liberty of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, the only thing I bring to the salvation of God is the greatness of my sin, which makes the cross of Christ all the more necessary. Do not say, "I am rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing," but instead acknowledge that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Remember that Jesus spoke these words to the church of Laodicea. He didn't speak these words to sinners. He spoke it to Christians in the church of Laodicea who had become deceiving themselves to thinking that they were rich and they were wealthy. They didn't need anything, that they were better than other people. And Jesus says to the Christian, don't act like that. Say, rather, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, that you are the foremost of all. Acknowledge that you have need for the refining fire of Christ to purify your soul. Acknowledge that you have need of the righteousness of Christ to continually clothe you. Acknowledge that you have need of the healing of Christ to continually anoint your eyes so that you don't become calloused, so that you would always see the depravity of your sin and the greatness of God's grace through Christ. Come to Christ. Lay at his feet. Cry out to him. Pour yourself out to him. Pray this prayer. Lord, enable me to see the poverty of my soul so that I might inherit the surpassing riches of God's grace in Christ. Lord, enable me to mourn my sin so that I might be refreshed by your forgiveness. Lord, enable me to starve myself from self-sufficiency so that I would only be satisfied in you. Lord, enable me to empty myself so that I might become full in you. Lord, give me the wisdom of the woman so that I would always show gratitude to you. Let's pray. Lord God, I acknowledge against you and against you only have I sinned. I acknowledge that I've tried to either deceive myself to thinking that it's really not that bad or things will just work itself out. But Lord, I acknowledge today that I'm a debtor. There's a debt that I cannot repay to you. I am spiritually bankrupt and I need forgiveness. And I've heard the good news today, Lord, that you sent forth your Son to save sinners. And so, Lord, I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, claim me as your child, Lord. Lord, work in my heart today. This is my win. This is when I surrender to you. I lay down at your feet. And I pour my heart out to you, the lover of my soul. And Lord, as your child, I come to you today and ask, Lord, that you would work in my heart so that I'd always recognize the poverty of my soul, that I would mourn over my sin, that I would starve myself of self-sufficiency, that I would empty myself so that I might find the riches of your grace in Christ. Lord, today, as your child, give me the wisdom of the woman so that I would always show you gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship God.